I want to look into a few things in the Word with you and then answer some questions. And then, if time permits, we'll also open up the questions. But I want to talk a little bit the things that I was reminded of in connection with the communion service. If you come back to 1 Corinthians 11, as you're aware, and we've studied 1 Corinthians together, 1 Corinthians is a difficult letter. I shared with you, I was told early in my studying for the ministry, teach 1 Corinthians early in your ministry when you go to a church, because it covers all the kinds of problems that will come up eventually. So you will have laid the foundation and groundwork for dealing with them, and that's true. And it's sad to say about the Corinthian church. We think of it as a church of division, of conflict. It's an immature church. Paul says that in chapter 3. I can't write to you as mature people. And he rebukes them for it. You're spiritual children. And part of that is characterized by the divisions that characterize you over one thing and another. And you note in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, if you go back, a reminder, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote." So he goes on there, evidently, after he writes things concerning him in the first six chapters, now he's going to address questions or matters that have been addressed to him. And evidently a letter that was conveyed to him. They had certain issues they wanted him to address. So that's the section we're on in the book. And he talked about the role of men and women in chapter 11, the first part of the chapter. And God created them to be different. He created an order in creating them. And that's a touchy issue today. It was a touchy issue then. Because man in his sinfulness is always chafing against the will of God. And even we as believers, as the Corinthian church manifests, can be guilty of such action. And he came down to verse 16. After talking about the difference in the male and the female, and God's plan for each. Verse 16, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. It doesn't mean, well, it doesn't matter. If you don't like what I said, then don't do it. Not the point. Yeah, what he is saying, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice. There's nothing to debate here. This is God's plan for us. And that's true for all the churches, wherever they are. God's word is the final word. So we go there to find out what God's plan is. So you get an idea, there's an issue there that he has been dealing with. And it's caused some contention, some stress. So he sets out clearly under the direction of the Spirit of God what God's plan for the man and for the woman. And how they are to relate to one another. And anyone who disagrees with that, we don't have anything to argue about. Because there is no other practice for the church. And that's the church wherever it is. And it's whatever local church you're part of. This is God's plan. It's not a matter, well, this church sees it one way, this church sees it another, this church. Well, we go to the Word of God and he intends it to be understood. And Paul says every church everywhere should understand this. Then you move to verse 17. And but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. And it's interesting what he has been talking about. And you can read the preceding chapters. We've studied it in prior time when we've studied Corinthians. He flows out of this and you realize the conflicts that are going on in the church. And now he says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. He's not commending them because they've been doing what's biblical. This is just a reflection of the condition of the church. Because this is not the only issue they've had, the role of men and women. All the way back into the early chapters of the letter, they had problems over personalities that they like one over another. I mean, it's one thing after another. So I don't praise you in giving you this instruction. Because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, like we're meeting now, they had regular church meetings, obviously. The church met together. You know, read the article by Larry in the newsletter. It's God's plan that we not forsake our coming together as the church. So when the Corinthian church came and met together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Because this just emphasized the conflicts and the divisions and the disagreements that were going on. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. And that's an understatement. There's truth to it. Now, Paul started out acknowledging this was a church that had experienced God's redemption in Christ. This was a church, local church, that had been provided all the gifts necessary to function as God wanted them to function. Come back to chapter 1. You'll note he addresses in verse 2 the church of God, which is at Corinth. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ as those who belong to God. Saints by calling. Saints, holy ones. God's chosen ones. This is the church here. And they would be connected with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not all there is to the church, but we are the church meeting in this place. And every individual local church stands on its own. But we recognize that we do have an agreement and a relationship spiritually with every other local church in the world. And you'll note, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then back to emphasis, because we think sometimes when we talk about the church at Corinth and we talk about it as an immature church and a church with problems, but it is God's church. And that's the sad thing. He doesn't say you are a counterfeit church. The sad thing here is you are God's people gathered together by him to form the body of Christ in this place. And you're a mess, and there is no excuse for it. What can you say? God is battling with himself? God is in turmoil? Now, obviously, something's wrong. The grace of God was given to them in Christ, and that means, look at verse 5, in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge. They're not the stupid ones without wisdom that we read in our earlier study today. The unredeemed. These are those who have been enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Overall, Paul has confidence in their salvation so that you are not lacking in any gift. They have all the spiritual gifts in that local church necessary for that local church to function as a harmonious body growing and developing. I'm limping because what? There's a part of my body broken. When all the parts function together harmoniously as they should, then the body functions in a way. You can tell when I walk. Is affected. Why? Something's out of place. The Corinthian church has got a lot of pieces out of place, broken, if you will, not working properly. There is no excuse for it. And they're living with their gifts functioning, awaiting the return of the Lord. And verse 9 puts this all together. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. With an introduction like that, wouldn't you say, you know, he says, and you are a testimony to that grace and the unity and the harmony and growth together is a marvelous. Verse 10, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For word's been given me that there are quarrels among you. Well, what do you mean there are quarrels? Do we serve a different God? Are each of us indwelt by a different spirit of God? Are the gifts that God has given us when he brought us into the body in conflict with one another? Just what is the problem? Well, the problem is obviously somebody else, not me. But something's wrong in the church at Corinth. And so come back to chapter 11. We skip over all the other. Good for you to read and remind yourself if you haven't recently, that Paul has to, he's not done. You're 11 chapters as we have it now, into the book, into the letter. And I hear when you come together that divisions exist among you. So he wasn't done when he introduced that in chapter 1. This is an ongoing problem. And you know, these things have a way of feeding themselves. And you get the idea that happens in Corinth. So when one person gets unsettled, that causes another person to think about things that he doesn't like or he's in disagreement with. So you have all these things now working that the body is fragmented. Now, you know, how many things can go wrong in your physical body before it becomes a body that becomes somewhat incapacitated? You know, you have people laying in hospital beds because parts of their body have become so non-functional. It doesn't. That's why God uses this clear picture that we can understand it. This is God has come down to our level, so to speak, like we observe with the communion service, something simple and clear. So the picture is simple and clear. The divisions in the body. And then there's a word of warning here, verse 19. There must be also be factions among you. That's an interesting way to put it. There must be factions among you. Why? So that those who are approved, diakomos, or that means putting something to the test, so that you can evaluate whether it has passed the test, been approved, been demonstrated to be what it ought to be, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So it's not surprising that conflicts and different difficulties develop in the body, but they become tests that we are put through to refine us. It not only develops our character, it reveals our character. And sadly, too many are failing the test. That's the indication at Corinth. There are divisions exist among you, and there must be factions. We get the word schism from that word translated factions. So that those who are approved may be manifest. That word schism is the word divisions in verse 18, not factions in verse 19. God has a purpose. He doesn't cause the divisions, but he allows them to arise. The problem is the church at Corinth wasn't dealing with them biblically. There are things that have to be dealt with. But they're not dealing with it. They're caught up in it, and everybody has their own issue, and pretty soon things unravel. And that's happening at the church at Corinth. When we get to the second letter of the church at Corinth, you find out they still aren't dealing with things like they should. And soon then, what? You got false teachers, as you get into the issue in 2 Corinthians, that have infiltrated among the church, and they take advantage of the deliverance, and pretty soon, you know, you have a church being destroyed. And as early as chapter 3 of this letter, I believe it's chapter 3, not chapter 2. Let me go back to make sure. Yes, chapter 3, Paul warns that anyone who destroys the church, God will destroy. Which indicates what? It's possible for the church of God at Corinth to be destroyed. God may let the unbelievers that infiltrate among the church, and part of that happens when divisions happen among believers. Now we're functioning contrary to the will of God. That opens the door for Satan to infiltrate now, not just with believers that he has lured off of faithfulness, but with unbelievers who can come in and masquerade as believers, and they just feed the fire of the divisions, and the church may be destroyed. But what 1 Corinthians 3 says is God will destroy those who destroy the church. So ultimate revelation of what happens, but you realize the church at Corinth is in a dangerous position. And again, we'll see it when you put the two letters together. The church is divided. Well, you just open the door to the devil to come in and feed that and bring in unbelievers who are disguised as believers, but you already have believers who are not functioning in obedience to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is not fighting with himself. He's not divided against himself. So when you have believers functioning in rebellion against the Spirit, then the devil sends in unbelievers who look like believers, and they're there just to feed the divisions and divide it more. And down through history, we can see what happens to churches. And then he leads into the communion with that. And even at the communion, they were ignoring the impact of it. He had to tell them in verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But a man must examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And when you don't judge yourself as God's child, you know what happens with the picture again? With your children, what happens? You tell them what to do. And that gives them opportunity to do what's right. If they have not done what's right, they have an opportunity to correct it. When they don't, what happens? You step in and provide the correction, the discipline. And we're talking to believers here, because verse 31, and he tells them, for this reason, verse 30, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So he's talking about believers here getting it together, so to speak, as we would say. Fix the problem. What's the fix? Well, it's personal. Verse 28, each man examine himself. We're great at examining others. We're experts in that. I can see every flaw in someone else. But sort of, you know, we pass over ourselves. I may not be perfect. We've got to stop. What's my role in this division? What's my role in this conflict among believers? What's the issue here? If we don't judge ourselves, we're disciplined. And if you're not disciplined, Hebrews addresses this, if you keep going on and don't experience the discipline of the Lord as you continue rebelling against him, that's a mark you never did belong to him. Because none of God's children go without discipline. That doesn't mean it's always as immediate. Obviously, the situation in Corinth goes on. But among the Corinthians, some were weak, some were sick, and a number asleep. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Come back to Romans 16. Let me just look at a few passages with you. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. You know, sometimes we get drawn into those causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching you've learned. Turn away from them. You know, we open the door when we listen and get involved with what we shouldn't. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So you see what he said, where we find in 2 Corinthians especially, false teachers infiltrate among. And you know, the first step for any of us, and we need to remember this individually, is when I fail to be obedient to the Lord. That opens the door to the devil influence. Because when I'm in rebellion against the Lord, I lose some of my protection. And the devil's there to encourage the sin, to encourage more rebellion. You recognize there are those under. I don't have to, well, I think they're believers. I think they mean what? If they're causing dissension and hindrances, you tell them to stop. If they don't stop, then you don't have anything to do with them. The solution, otherwise, we continue down that road. Look back in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We take this lightly. We become experts in other people's sin and don't take seriously that we may be contributing and acting sinfully ourselves in how we are involved in handling certain things. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner, this is that pattern. Paul laid down the doctrine in the first three chapters about the sovereign work of God in choosing us to belong to Him, in bringing us into the body, the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22. He put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, a terrible thing. Christ is the head of the body, and the body is tearing itself apart. You think that's because the head is giving contrary directions to the body? When the body stops to take its instructions from the head, something's seriously wrong. You know, at a period of time in my life, several years ago, I began to have mini strokes. One night I'm studying at my desk on a Saturday night, and my arm goes dead. And my mind's telling my arm to move. Pick up that. And it just like, is no longer taking instructions from the head. That's a serious thing. It needed to be fixed. Something's wrong. Because what? When the head tells the hand, pick up the book, and the arm lays there, and it won't move, it doesn't obey, something's wrong. And you see other kinds of disorders where the parts of the body function out of like control. What don't we understand? Why does the church continually go through? Paul wrote these things under the direction of the Spirit years ago. Now he says, come to chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve. Know this, being diligent to preserve, not to create, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Spirit of God that has placed us into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The problem isn't with the Spirit. He didn't misplace you or me in the body. He didn't make a mistake. So the spiritual body of Christ has a unity created by the Holy Spirit of God under the headship of Christ. No problem, right? No problem as long as each part of the body functions in obedience to the Spirit of God and works to preserve the unity that the Spirit created. Now you see, we're in rebellion against the Spirit. We're in rebellion against Christ. We're in rebellion against the purpose of God in His salvation. And we wonder, why don't we have a stronger testimony before the Lord? Because we can't even get along with ourselves. Go join the church, and you could pick out which side you are. I've shared with you my previous pastorate. I served a church with a center aisle. I am thankful to have come to a church that didn't have a center aisle, because this side, I could name the family, and this side, the other family. And you sat according to which side you were on. Did you support this faction or did you support this faction? What in the world? A church has since closed its doors. Any wonder? What's the future of such a church? You'll note verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. One body, that's the body of Christ in this place, the church. There is one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, indwelling each believer, indwelling the body. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he goes on to talk about the gifts. The diversity in the body, not there put to create division, but to enable the body to function. So that when every part functions as it should, down in verse 16, the head is Christ, verse 15, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint, every part supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the building of the body built itself up in love. What a beautiful picture. Why do we have such a problem? Serious matter. I want to wrap this up. We won't have questions and answers tonight. We'll do that again next week. I'm concerned about the matter when I thought of it as we do communion. We don't just want to blow by this and act like we're different than the church at Corinth. You're aware of our history. I've gotten down and I can think of 6 or 7. I sat down and took note of those. All church major conflicts in my years of experience. I don't know whether it's every 7 years you have what they sometimes call the 7-year itch, but it seems like that's a pattern. There's a blow up. Why? Do we something go on? What is there that takes place? I want to talk about the sin that does the most damage to the church in this context and fractures the unity. You know, we're great. We focus on the biggies: murder, immorality, maybe, I don't know, sorcery, idolatry, those kind. Those are the biggies. You know, the most damaging sin is, the most pervasive sin is in the Bible, the most sin that every single one of us sitting here cannot get totally in control. Right? See it? How beautiful it is. Goes in and out. Mm-hmm. Forms words. That's the problem. Is that what James says? Come to James, chapter 3. We've studied it together, and then we all quickly forget. That's what the Spirit of God says through James. Let many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. That's not an excuse, but it is reality. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That's why I say this is the one sin that we know we haven't got complete control over. Not that we couldn't, because the Spirit of God is sufficient, but it's the one that plagues us. Because if you had control over your tongue completely, you would be a perfect person. Because the Spirit of God says, if you don't stumble in what you say, you'd be a perfect person. This is the most difficult one. Then he gives the example, bits in the horse's mouth, ships with a small rudder, but a great ship. Verse 5, the application, so the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And we've seen that in our own country. Someone discards a match or starts a small fire, and the next thing you know, thousands of acres are burned. That's the point. The tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. We ought to be very careful of the tongue. You know, we read this, I'm amazed. You know, what can I say? I can't believe some of the things that are said by those who profess to be believers. As far as I can tell, there's not an element of truth in it. What is the purpose? It's set on fire by hell. If you're not careful, the devil will take your tongue and use it for his purposes. That's what he says. It's set on fire by hell. And all kind of creatures can be tamed. But verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. There has nothing that has damaged this church as much as the tongue. And that's true of every other church. The ultimate destroying sin comes with the tongue. I'm not minimizing the seriousness of other sin, but this is what God says. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. How quickly does the word get out, something gets said, or you pass something on, and afterward you think, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. I shouldn't have said that. That was out before I thought. You know, we ought to be working on it. We ought to be sensitive to it. And you know, if we're not, we get dulled to it. And pretty soon our tongue can say things it shouldn't say, and we're not even bothered by it. We're deteriorating. We're going backwards instead of growing as God would have us grow. Come back to the book of Proverbs. I just want to read a few passages. The book of Proverbs, this is not new. We'll come to Proverbs chapter 10. And if you don't make a progress, I'd encourage you. We're early in June. You can catch up quickly through the month of June. Read a proverb a day. You'll have to read a few to catch up, but read two a day for the first couple days here, and then you'll be on track to read one proverb a day through the month. A good way practice to do because of the practical information given here. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all transgression. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Come down to verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. Do we really stop and take that in and examine ourselves, not somebody else? Lord, what about what I say with my tongue? You know, when there's hatred in the heart, it comes out with the lips. Verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. There's something in the heart, and it's coming out, that desire to destroy, the hatred that is there. How ugly it is. Come over to chapter 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth tells what is right, a false witness, deceit. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever. A lying tongue is only for a moment. And we ought to be concerned with verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. If we want to please Him, I want to be careful with my tongue. Things that are spread out there by believers and feel they can say. We see it going on in the world. in the political world and what's going on in our country, you say, who knows what's true and what's false anymore? I mean, they look you in the eye and they say one thing, you listen to someone else, they tell you the opposite, and they both claim to. And the sad thing is, that's become somewhat characteristic of God's people. We can't say we're any different. And things said on the internet and written and passed on, and I say, you can't even defend yourself against it because it's just there. And the devil is so clever. And the lies, we say, develop a life of their own. They don't go away. And the destruction they do is so serious. Come over to chapter 16. And there are many verses in Proverbs. I've just selected a few. Look at verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Do we take these verses seriously? Do we say this is the word of God? You know, maybe the church gets divided. Godly people aren't looking to dig up evil. That's what goes on in the world. Everybody that thinks they found out something bad about someone, let's get it out there as quickly as we can. And then if it's found that that wasn't true, oh well, you know. And all that just gets poured out there. Well, where there's smoke, there's fire. If there's enough of it out there, something must be to it. And we lose any interest in truth and distinguishing between what's true and what's a lie. I've got, I don't know, letters from people. I can't establish. I've had things, I've tried to call people and say, I don't think there's, I can't, there's no truth in it. I can't even get a response. You give up. In our day, there's so much of it floating out there. There's no way to deal with it. Come to chapter 17, verse 4. Important for all of us. Not just what I say, what I listen to. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. You know, something of my character is revealed not only by what I say, but what I am willing to listen to. You know, certain things I ought to just shut down. I am not open to hear what you have to say. We get drawn in. Well, I'd like to know. I mean, maybe there's something in there that I should know about. Maybe there's some truth to this rumor. And, you know, we all like to know. That's why you turn on the news and they say, something breaking, and this was happening. They found out about this, and it's been revealed in an email that was discovered. And, oh, better listen to this. And so much of it, this goes on in the church. Well, I better... I heard this. There's a rumor out there. Well, I heard that this happened. What are you listening to that for? Your ear a garbage can? I mean, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. Do you realize I'm manifesting something of a character I don't want to be true of me? A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. All of us have been guilty. I don't know whether there's any truth to this, but... here's what I heard. What am I doing listening to something that may be a lie and may be destructive? Well, we like to be in on it. Ladies, it can be a particular danger. And I'm not demeaning womanhood, but we were created differently. And ladies have to be careful. They're usually better with their tongue. I married Marilyn because she can talk. She's good with people. She's better with her tongue than me. And that's good when it's used good. And sometimes you have to be careful. I've shared with you one of the women we had many years ago when we were going through one of those altars. She told me this. If we could get the women to stop talking to each other, everything would die down. So this is not only a woman problem, but it is a problem for us as a church to be sure we deal with. Well, one more passage and we're done. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to continue kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Be careful what you listen to. Once it's put in there, it's harder to get out. Doubt is sowed. That's there. It doesn't go away. Then someone else adds to that, and you think, well, and pretty soon, the character of someone is undermined and destroyed in your thinking. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. A flattering mouth works ruin. We've partaken in the communion service this evening. That's set in the context of a church that was characterized by divisions. And Paul says, it ought not to be. And if you don't deal with it, he says, God will deal with it. We want to manifest God's grace in bringing us together as a body under the headship of Christ, the individual parts controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit, producing a unity that is not characteristic of fallen human beings, but is supernaturally produced by a gracious God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Lord, true, so clear, in many ways so simple. But Lord, even as your people, we acknowledge we stumble in many ways. And sometimes we're guilty of causing the division, of adding to the fire, of failing to do what we could to heal. Lord, we want our local church to be a testimony of your grace. You have cleansed us. You have forgiven us. You've made us new. You've set us free. There's no excuse for sin in any of our lives. Thank you for the cleansing that is provided in Christ as we continue to grow. Lord, may we examine ourselves and be ready to allow the Spirit to bring us into conformity with your word and your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.